In case you haven't guessed, the theme for this morning's service is I am the bread of life. And I realise now that everybody's really hungry because Rachel put all those beautiful pictures up earlier, and all you've been thinking about ever since is getting home for your lunch. So I promise not to keep you long. But when I chose the passage that we've just had read, really, I could have read the whole of chapter 6 to cover what I want to say. So I promise that doesn't mean to say that I'm going to go on a long time, because it's the whole of chapter 6. But there are things in the earlier part of the chapter that are appropriate, and things in the latter part of the chapter that are appropriate. But I thought it might be a bit cruel to make you sit and listen to a whole chapter of the Bible. So when you get home this afternoon, your homework is have a good look at John 6, because there's some really good stuff in there. We started with a passage that's quite familiar with us, and it follows on in John's Gospel from two other well-known miracles. The one where Jesus fed the 5,000, which Rachel spoke about earlier, and then he goes and walks on water during a storm. And John's account of the walking on the water is a bit different to the other Gospels, because it says that Jesus gets into the boat and then it immediately lands on the opposite side of the lake. And he goes to Capernaum. So just one thing I want to pick up from that earlier part is verse 4. It says there it was the Jewish Passover festival was near. The Jewish festival of Passover was when they thought about Moses leading them out of Egypt through the desert and to the promised land. And that was what the festival was all about. So in the synagogues, if you went along to a synagogue during this time, you would hear passages read about Moses feeding the nation with manna. And so this was very topical for this time. And it's helpful to know this, that also, apart from the fact that it would be being talked about a lot in the synagogues, it's also helpful to know that there was a Jewish custom that held up the belief that just as Moses had given the forefathers manna to eat in the desert, the Messiah, when he came, would also feed people with manna from heaven. I just want to read a bit from a commentary, because it puts it really well. The complex of ideas involved a fascination with the manna miracle. Judaism understood that there was a storehouse or a treasury of manna in heaven that had been opened to feed the people during the era of Moses. The Israelites had been fed with bread from heaven. This treasury, they believed, would be reopened with the coming of the Messiah. This would be the messianic second exodus, in which blessedness would rain down from on high. And an early Jewish commentary says, as the first Redeemer caused manna to descend, so the latter Redeemer will cause manna to descend. So Moses had opened this storehouse in heaven to provide the people, and now they believe that when the Messiah comes, he too will be able to open this heavenly storehouse to feed the people on bread from heaven. You'd have thought having the bread when he fed the 5,000 would have been quite enough of a sign for them, wouldn't you? But that was everyday bread. That was bread that you bake in an oven, and yeah, it was a miracle. He managed to make it last round 5,000 people and collect up 12 baskets of leftovers. But it wasn't bread from heaven. It wasn't this manna that they expected the Messiah to give them. And if I just refer to verse 30 in chapter 6, it says, so they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? Obviously, feeding the 5,000 and walking across the lake in a storm wasn't good enough. What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness. As it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. So this challenge is coming from the crowd with this long-held belief that the Messiah they were looking for, longing to see, would feed them with this bread from heaven. Where is this proof, the crowd are asking? Why should we believe in you? Jesus responds to the crowd by first correcting their misunderstanding. It was not Moses who had given the Israelites the manna to eat. It was God. The bread that comes from heaven gives life to the world. The crowd's response is reminiscent to the response the woman at the well gave when asking for the living water. She asked, "Give me this water so that I would not need to come to the well again and draw water." This crowd asked to be fed. They have still not understood the miracles they experienced earlier, or taken in the teaching that Jesus had taught them in verse 6. Jesus said to them in verse 26, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the God the Father has placed his seal of approval." They hadn't really even taken into account the teaching that would have been prominent in the synagogues about this time, when scholars would be debating what was meant in Deuteronomy 8:3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Here the crowd are looking for physical sustenance, when what Jesus was offering was spiritual fulfillment, life in all its fullness, a richness, a relationship with God. But this was not about proof. It was about trust, about faith. "I am the bread of life," Jesus told them. The heavenly storehouse had indeed been opened, and he had descended from heaven to feed the people, to bring life to the world. Jesus makes the promise that whoever comes to him would not be hungry, would not be thirsty. Those looking for physical satisfaction, those looking for proof, had missed the point altogether. This bread from heaven is food for the soul, is nourishment for our spirit. It is the means by which we will be born anew and receive eternal life. Verse 40 reads, "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." This eternal life is permanent, secure, and irrevocable. It's disappointing that so many of the crowd did not recognize Jesus as the bread of life, the Messiah, the one who could save them from their sins. The problem for many was that Jesus just did not fit their view of what the Messiah would be and what the Messiah would do. If we were to look at Scripture, Jesus does fulfill the promises that the prophets had written. But the Jews had built their ideas around various interpretations of those promises. Their view was very set, seeing their need for a saviour as one who would liberate them from their Roman overlords, one who would be their king and rule over them in the way King David did. Their search of scripture was based on their current circumstances, the things they thought they needed now. And in their view, things were right for the Messiah to appear and deliver them from the hands of their enemies. As we look at the I am sayings of Jesus, we learn how Jesus came from heaven, the divine Son of the Father, to bring life, life in all its fullness, to all who believe in him. But this teaching is so at odds with their firmly held traditional beliefs that we read in verse 66, "From this time many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him." "Do you want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." So what does all this mean for us today? Do we hold views that stop us from recognising who Jesus really is? There is a popular view in our culture that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That judgment is made on the basis of whenever you do a good thing, you get a tick on your record, and whenever you do a bad thing, you get a cross. St. Peter reviews your record. If you have more ticks than crosses, you gain entry through the pearly gates. Those with too few ticks and too many crosses get a ticket to a totally different destination. But this is not a biblical view of salvation. A biblical view of salvation is found in John 6. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." So it's not about actions, it's about faith. Everyone who believes in Jesus, trusts in him, accepts him as their saviour, receives eternal life. Now, there are good reasons why Christians should live in a particular way. There are good reasons why we should be striving to reach God's perfect standard. But our good deeds are performed out of love for Jesus, out of our gratitude for all that he has done for us. These do not earn us salvation or gain us a better seat in heaven. Eternal life is ours as a gift of God. Our sins are gone, paid for, dealt with on the cross. Not because we deserve it, because we don't, but because Jesus gave up everything for us. And if we accept the price he paid for our sins, then we can share in his righteousness, his reward, his resurrection and eternal life. Jesus challenged people to consider their reasons for following him. Some were there to listen to his voice and to learn more about him. Others wanted to see him do signs and miracles. Some put their trust in him, like the 12, following him faithfully, whilst others were looking for proof that Jesus is the bread of life. Some wanted to be fed, to have their physical needs met, but were not considering their spiritual welfare. Some followed out of curiosity, but turned away when the going got too difficult. Why are you following Jesus? If you are working hard to gain his approval, look at the verse 27 in chapter 6. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. If you are seeking for your physical needs to be met in some miraculous way, remember Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. But if you believe in Jesus, put your trust in him, listen to the promise he makes you to you and to all who believe in him. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. And Jesus is still asking today, and what about you? Will you follow me? Are you able to answer as Peter did? Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. To all who can answer as Peter did, Jesus says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Amen. Sue's chose the songs for us today, and she's chosen some that are so appropriate to what we're thinking about and what we're doing. This final one that we're going to sing, King of Kings, it says, in darkness we were waiting without hope, without light, till from heaven you came running, there was mercy in your eyes. Let's praise the Father, praise the Son, and praise the Spirit, three in one.
Without light, till from heaven.